And let us pray. Holy Spirit, source of all life, come to us now. As we hear again the story of the last week of Jesus' life, let the same mind be in us that was in Christ, who became a slave that we might be free. Awaken our ears, open our hearts and our minds, and sustain the weary with your word. We pray in the name of him who is our rock and our redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson on this Palm Sunday comes to us from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. It's on page 523 and here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel is Mark's account of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So it's chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, verses 1 through 11. It's page 717 and here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament today comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's on page 831 and here. And Paul the Apostle wrote to the church, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And here ends the lesson from the New Testament. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. It's the holiest week of the church year. The work of Lent is almost done. The work of Easter will soon begin. All during these weeks of Lent, we've been giving ourselves to this work of study and prayer, to spiritual disciplines, and we've been looking at these spiritual disciplines through the lens of covenant, of God's relationship with God's people. And every week now I've been rehearsing this series of covenants, and I've been doing it really intentionally because I want us all to try and remember, me too, what the nature of God's covenants are with God's people. So 6 weeks ago, we looked at God's covenant with Noah. And we talked about God's eternal promise to never again destroy creation, to save not just human beings, but all of creation. The second week of Lent, we talked about God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, about his promise to them of land and descendants and blessing, and God's promise to always keep his promises. The third Sunday of Lent, we talked about God's covenant with that he gave to the children of Israel to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, God's gift of the law. And God's eternal all-in promise that no matter if human beings break God's law, and we always do, if we break our side of the covenant, God will never break his. 2 weeks ago, the fourth Sunday of Lent, we talked about God's promise to love the world so much and eternally that God gave his son. And then last week, we looked at God's covenant in Jeremiah 31 and talked about the fact that God's covenant is not just for our minds, but written on our hearts, so that we will not just know about God, but we will know God as children know their parents. Today, the week of Palm Sunday, we look at the Palm Sunday and Holy Week stories through the same lens, God's unbreakable relationship with his children. So, the story's familiar. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with the disciples, and they come to the Mount of Olives, Mark tells us. Matthew and Mark and Luke all tell this story, but each of them tells it a little bit differently, right? Because Matthew and Mark and Luke each have their own viewpoints. And Mark wants us to know that Jesus is doing everything he does on that entry into Jerusalem very intentionally, very deliberately. They come to Jerusalem from the east, up the road from Jericho. And they come to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the place where Scripture taught that the Messiah would come. So someday the children of Israel prayed every year that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. They expected that Messiah to come at the Mount of Olives. So it's the traditional place from which the Jews expected the Messiah. Jesus tells the disciples as they approach the city, go on ahead. You'll find in the little village down there a little colt, and it'll be tied in a doorway. And I want you to untie the colt and bring it here to me. And if anybody asks you, Jesus says, just say the Lord needs it. Jesus has prepared his way. He's carefully arranged all the details. Jesus says to them, even tells them what to say. If anybody says, why are you taking this colt? Just say the Lord has need of it. So the disciples go. They see the colt in the doorway. They untie it to lead it back to Jesus. And somebody, sure enough, says, what are you doing? Why are you taking that colt? And they answer, the Lord has need of it. And they let them go. The people are asking very reasonable questions, right? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? But Jesus isn't going to answer with words. He's going to answer with actions. So they take the colt that was never ridden to Jesus, and they put their cloaks on the colt as a saddle, and Jesus and his disciples enter into Jerusalem, and they're putting branches on the road. Now, if we listen to Mark's gospel, we don't get the palms, right? Matthew and Luke tells us they were palm branches. Mark's gospel just tells us they were branches. And the crowds are shouting this ancient Hebrew acclamation, Hosanna, or in Hebrew, Hoshi'anna, which literally means save us, Lord. They're quoting scripture. They're quoting Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118, it's a long psalm. We don't ever read the whole thing on a Sunday morning. We read some of it today. We'll read some more of it next week. Is the most often quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. So the gospel writers use it. I think Paul the Apostle uses it, right? Peter uses it. Because they go back to Psalm 118, and they look to the time of Jesus, and they shout, Hosanna. Now, it's the time of a festival in Jerusalem. It's the Passover feast, which is the holiest week of the Jewish year. And Jerusalem was filled with thousands of pilgrims from all over Judea and all over the ancient Near East. Every Jewish man was commanded by the rabbis, commanded by the law, to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem on Passover at least once in his life. So I think the jury's out about how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of people were in Jerusalem, but it was stuffed full of pilgrims. It was also full of Romans. Roman soldiers, Roman centurions, Roman leaders. Scholars think that when Jesus and the disciples were entering Jerusalem from the east, up the road from Jericho up to the Mount of Olives, there was a Roman procession with Pilate or another important person at the head to demonstrate that on this holiest of weeks, when pilgrims from all over the world were gathered in Jerusalem, that Rome was in charge. Marcus Borg and Dominic Crossan, who are New Testament scholars, describe the procession that probably happened as Pontius Pilate or one of his minions was entering Rome. Listen, it would have been a visual panoply of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles, the symbol of imperial Rome, mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. Those in Jerusalem would have heard the marching of feet and the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles and the beating of drums. It was Roman practice to have a procession and to take captives that they had conquered in their endless quest for more territory and make them march in the parade too, so that all those in the conquered city would know this is what happens. The dust would have been swirling. It would have been in their eyes and noses. And all around would have been silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, most resentful at this demonstration of the imperial might of Rome. The Romans believed that the emperor was not just the ruler, the leader of the government and of the people. He was the Son of God, capital S, capital G. Okay? So for the Jewish subjects in the empire, the procession of Rome was a military threat, a demonstration of the might of Rome, but also a demonstration of a rival theology, right? Because the Jews believed that there was only one God and his name was Yahweh, revealed to them by God himself. The Romans taught Caesar was God. And yet here's Jesus entering the city from the other side. He's not riding a war horse. He's riding a young colt that has never been ridden. Scripture taught that when the Messiah came, he wouldn't ride a war horse. He would ride a colt that had never been ridden. And instead of marching centurions, there were crowds of children and peasants. And instead of armor, there was a cloak of leather on the back of a donkey. And instead of a scepter or a spear with a golden eagle of Rome on the top, there were palm branches. And instead of the crowd shouting, "Hail Caesar," the crowds quoted scripture, God's word to God's people. Jesus very deliberately set the stage and the scene to say that he did not come as an imperial ruler, but as a servant king. Now, in the crowd were also undoubtedly Jewish zealots, Jewish revolutionaries who were ready to take over. 150 years before Jesus, the Maccabean Revolution, for a brief moment of glory, took over. And the crowds embraced the Maccabean rulers with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. So the Romans were displaying their wealth and their imperial might and their desire to maintain the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, at all costs. And the revolutionaries were ready there with their daggers in case there was an insurrection to throw down Rome and take over the government. But Jesus chose not to confront the authorities, not to start another revolution. Jesus showed another way. A different definition of power and kingship. Strength and simplicity. Wealth through generosity. Leadership through service. And power through sacrifice. We can't go from Palm Sunday to Easter without going through Calvary. Centuries before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. The palms and the shouts of victory on that Palm Sunday so quickly turned to shouts of crucify him. I'm going to read now Mark 14 and 15 so that you can hear the story in Mark's words of what happened to Jesus after he entered Jerusalem. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Do you see how intentional Jesus is? It's almost the same words as he tells them to find the colt. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "tonight, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.' Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do you need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death, and some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, and so Pilate again asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the last uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The covenant that we celebrate today, this deeper covenant, is a covenant of service, of simplicity, of sacrifice. God's history of his covenant relationships with humanity ultimately resulted in the sacrificial life and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. On Palm Sunday, we always have branches. And it's not an accident that these branches are shaped, are fashioned into a cross. Because on Palm Sunday, we remember that long ago in Jerusalem, there could have been a lot of blood in the streets, right? There certainly had been many hundreds of times before. But the only blood that week that ran in the streets was the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul wrote to the church, "In your relationships with each other, have this same mindset as Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing and took the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Amen. And let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus, who died for our sins and suffered to rescue us. We praise you for the trust we have in him, for mercy undeserved, and for the love you pour out on us and upon all people. Give us gratitude, O God, and a great desire to serve you by taking our cross and following in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.